But Isaiah, I know you've enjoyed it, I have, is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. Of all the prophets, Isaiah is quoted the most. And 56 times he's quoted in the New Testament. That's a lot. And of course, he's referred to as the Messianic prophet primarily because of chapter 53, where Jesus Christ is introduced as the one who will die for our sins. But what a blessing the book has been. We saw the kingdom introduced there in many different chapters, 2, 11, 65, 66. God appealing to his people there in chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Jesus Christ introduced there in chapter 7. The Bible says that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So what a beautiful book. We saw Satan's fall there in chapter 14. Reminded in chapter 16, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And of course, chapter 40, everything changed, where we talk about John the Baptist and that he would be the forerunner of Jehovah, which is Jesus Christ. And then the great promise in chapter 40, verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles," and so forth. So what a beautiful, and then again, chapter 53, the gospel in the Old Testament, it's often been referred to, where it says, "He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, with his stripes were healed," and so forth. And then chapter 55, "God's ways are higher than our ways, and his word would not return void." So I know you've been blessed by the book, and tonight we finish here at the end of the chapter 66 by being reminded that the Lord is coming back. His great promise that he's going to return and set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. But when he returns the second time, he is not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's coming back with a two-edged sword to judge, as we've seen and as we are reminded tonight. So beginning in verse 15 of chapter 66 to the end of the book, the Bible says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They shall sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh. And the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." So the Lord will come with fire. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'd use your word to teach and guide and grow us tonight. Lord, thank you for it. And what a wonderful book we've been able to walk through together. And as we finish it tonight, Lord, again, we pray you'll be glorified and pleased with our service and have your will in our hearts. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So you see, again, God returning with judgment, but also reminding Israel, as he's done over and over and over again, that he's not finished with them, that he's still going to regather them from the nations of where they have been scattered, which is throughout the whole earth. But he reminds them here in verses 15 and 16, The Lord will come with fire. He says in verse 16, by fire and by his sword. So when the Lord returns, and this will be, of course, at the end of the tribulation period, just before the kingdom, when he returns to judge. Now this is talked about in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians. If we could turn over there quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the New Testament equivalent of this prophecy of the Lord's return with fire and anger and judgment. And notice 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there is that same fire that we just read about in Isaiah 66. The Bible says when Jesus returns, it be with flaming fire taking vengeance. He will return to judge. One more passage, Revelation 19, if you turn over there. Now, Revelation 19 is the chapter that records the return of Jesus Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is chapter 6 through 18. And then chapter 19 is the return of Jesus Christ on a white horse. And notice we won't read the whole passage. Verse 11, I saw the heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Notice verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. So there it is again, that fire, that judgment. On his head were many crowns. He had a new name, had a name written which that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know it has to be Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. And it talks about the armies coming back with him. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So when Jesus returns, it's going to be with judgment and wrath. And we read about this in Matthew 25, where God separates the sheep from the goats, and the goats are judged. And that's Jesus Christ returning with this two-edged sword to judge the nations. Some will survive and be allowed to go on into the kingdom. Most won't. But Israel, of course, will. And if you go back to our passage, he talks about this here in verse 18. He says, I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues. So up to now, for the past, 2,500 years, in general, the Gentile nations have gotten away with a lot, have they not? But God remembers everything. And by the end of the tribulation period, God is going to gather all the nations together, and they will be judged. And they will be judged like we're all judged, based on the Word of God. They will be judged by the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This two-edged sword is talking about the words of his mouth. Jesus has the power to create, like he created the universe. And he will judge with this sword. Now, this judgment is talked about in Matthew 25. If you want to turn over there. Now, the whole chapter is talking about the judgment. We're just going to look at one verse. Well, maybe two. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. And so Jesus here, after telling his disciples in chapter 24, basically giving them a chronology of the end times, he then in 25 gives a more detailed description of the judgment that is coming when Christ comes to the earth, which we're reading about in Isaiah 66. Notice verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So there it is again, all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So again, all nations. And was that two verses? I think it was. Actually, it was three verses. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, and inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, gave you meat, I was thirsty, and so forth. Then, where are we on the left hand? Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's the culmination of the fire judgment. When Jesus returns, it's going to be with a sword and with fire. It should just make us that much more thankful for our salvation. That our judgment's been dealt with on Calvary, amen? Our sins have been judged. And we're not going to face this. Matter of fact, we're those ones we just read about in Revelation 19 that come back with Jesus from heaven at the end of the tribulation. We get to return with Him and we observe this judgment. We're not involved in it. But much better to be observing it than to be judged. And it will be a horrible time for those who aren't ready. So go back to our passage there in Isaiah 66. So we see in verses 15 and 16, it comes with a fire, with a sword. And it said there at the end of verse 16, the slain of the Lord shall be many. Think about that. That's not man slaying man. That's God slaying man. The slain of the Lord shall be many. And then it says, as it says, verse 18, I will gather all nations in tongues. And then as we saw down in verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations upon horses, chariots, litters, and mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of this kingdom. Go to Isaiah 11, we'll see this. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 are probably the two most comprehensive passages on the kingdom. But Isaiah 11 specifically also mentions the holy mountain. And in this case, that is referring to His kingdom. Notice Isaiah 11, 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so Jesus Christ will return with vengeance and fire. He's going to judge the nations and then set up the kingdom that Israel's been waiting for, I don't know, 4,000 years? Ever since He promised it to David, which was 2 Samuel 7. I don't know when that was written. Maybe only 3,000 years. But a long time they've been waiting for this kingdom. Remember when Jesus was just about to return to heaven there in Acts chapter 1, and He just spent 40 days teaching them the Word of God. And what's the very last question they asked Christ? Lord, are You going to give us our kingdom now? And Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The kingdom's on hold and has been on hold for those 2,000 years since Christ left. But it will come. He will sit on His throne in Jerusalem. Go on down to verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth will I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He finishes the book with another promise to Israel, who have been through so much fire and chastisement for thousands of years, that they will remain. Which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. It's amazing, isn't it? Genesis chapter 12, where God said He's going to make a new nation out of Abraham, and one day their seed would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, and they would have all that land that He promised. Still hasn't happened, but it will. And He completes Isaiah by saying, your seed and your name, talking to Israel, will remain. And notice verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So we're given just a little bit of a glimpse how the worship's going to work during the kingdom. Now, those of us that will be in our glorified bodies, I don't know that it's an issue, because we're going to be in our glorified bodies, and it looks like we might be able to just travel at the speed of thought. We don't know. But we're talking all the, all of these humans, these poor humans, they're going to be here during the kingdom. They will have a required schedule to come to Jerusalem to physically worship the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we're told that if they don't, I don't remember where it is, I think it's in Zechariah, that if they refuse to come, then God withholds the rain from their region. But he says, all flesh. Notice, if you would, look at Zechariah 14, and we'll just see it explained again. So during this kingdom, once Christ has accomplished his judgment of the nations, he separated the sheep from the goats have been cast into hell, the sheep have been allowed into the kingdom, Israel has now been restored as a nation, they welcome Jesus Christ as their Messiah, he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and when he does, people will physically come, travel to Jerusalem from all parts of the world on a regular basis to worship Jesus in the flesh. Imagine what that would be like. To actually see Jesus sitting there on the throne in Jerusalem and to worship him. That's what's going to happen. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, there it is, verse 17. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. That's interesting. So if they refuse to come for their scheduled worship, God holds the rain back. Just to prove, I'm the Creator, I'm God, I can even control the rain. And he'll send a famine to their region for refusing to come up and worship Jesus, which means, yes, man will still be a sinner. And some will say, I'm not going to go worship. But just imagine what that will be like to have all, it says, every single person. Now it says, of all that is left, there in Zechariah 14, 16. That's because so many of them were judged and cast into hell. But those that are left, and have been allowed to go into the kingdom, as it says there in verse 16, those will come up year to year to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And if they refuse, they will be punished. And then he finishes our chapter tonight in our book, verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. I've had people ask, is there going to be sin in the kingdom? Absolutely. Now, the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. If nobody's a sinner, then nobody needs to reign over anybody. Because everybody's just going to do the right thing. So the earth's actually going to be full of sinners. Because we've already read how men live longer. And so they're going to fill the earth pretty quick. Even though not maybe a whole lot survive the judgment, those who do, all of a sudden lifespans are extended again. The curse is gone. There probably won't be any sickness. Think about it. Perfect justice, so there won't be a lot of murder. But there still will be sin. And the thing with Jesus Christ is he's a perfect judge and he knows everything. And so sin will be swiftly dealt with. And as it says here, they shall go forth. This is on their, I don't know how it works out, but as they're on their way to Jerusalem or on their way back out, they're going to see the carcasses of those that have transgressed. That's some pretty heavy judgment right there. Kind of like what happened in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. Their graves were right there at the entrance to the temple. This is what happens when you lie to the Holy Ghost. People are going to say, this is what happens when you disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the world. And then he finishes with some quotes that Jesus Christ then quotes in the New Testament while referring to hell. He says, the worm dieth not, where the worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. So not only will people be able to see the carcasses, but they're going to know that those people went to hell. And Jesus quotes this multiple times in the New Testament, does he not? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, in referring to hell. So yes, there will still be a hell, and people will still be sent there during the kingdom sometimes quite swiftly, by Jesus himself. So I'm assuming there will still be some murder. The only difference will be if you choose to murder somebody, I'm guessing Jesus instantly kills you and you go straight to hell. That's some pretty swift justice. And Jesus is going to leave the carcasses for people to see to remind them how it works. But when Jesus comes back to rightfully take claim of his kingdom, as we know, that the Bible says of his kingdom and of his government there shall be no end, in Isaiah 9:7, he's going to come back with fire and with a sword and judge, gather the nations together, judge them, separate them. Some will be allowed to go in. Christ will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and Israel will finally inherit their land. I don't know when the prophecy was given to Abraham in Genesis 12, but I think it was around 4,000 years ago. And Israel will finally see that fulfilled. We don't know how many years. It could be another 1,000. Probably isn't going to be, but we just know that we have been grafted in. Amen? Praise God. We found Jesus Christ. We will be there, not as a subject, but we will be there in our new bodies, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So when Jesus comes with fire, we'll be right there with him. Revelation 19. If you're born again. Amen?